Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight.
If you're a baseball fan, woo! There we go. Now, I have a little side note, though. They went to a Nats baseball game in Washington, D.C., where they had air conditioning. Yeah, that's the way to see a game, isn't it? Especially 100-degree weather. Okay. But I have a friend from my undergrad, which I did in my 40s. But Angela lives in Seattle, Washington. She's a Mariners fan, and I'm a Tigers fan, obviously, and a little bit. And so we always kind of send jabs back and forth when the Mariners play Detroit and vice versa. Seattle's Kingdom was a place where the Mariners played for two dozen years, and also home of the Seattle Seahawks and sometimes the Sonics. But it was destroyed March 26th, year 2000, on purpose. A Maryland-based company called Demolition Incorporated, a controlled Demolition Incorporated, CDI, was hired to do the demolition of this 25,000-ton facility. You can go to YouTube and Google Kingdom Demolition Implosion, and there's longer version, but there's a 28-second video of this event. The remarkable thing about the event was that the extreme measures that were taken to ensure the safety of people all around. CDI had experienced over 7,000 demolitions. They knew what they were doing, and they were meticulous about all the things that were doing to protect the people. Engineers checked and rechecked the structure. Several blocks around the kingdom were evacuated to make sure safety was in full force for all of the pedestrians, those around. Even the countdown could be stopped at any time if there was a concern about safety. All the workers were individually accounted for and had walkie-talkies. There's a large public address system that was used to announce the final countdown, which you can hear on this little video. In short, the CDI took every reasonable measure to warn people about the impending danger. And the destruction seemed like it almost was immediate. And a series of rapid fire explosions that this video, like I said, is 28 seconds with a beginning and end, and it was gone. It was leveled to the ground. The Bible teaches of a final judgment and a destruction of this sinful world. And like the engineers of who blew up the kingdom, our Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure that everyone can get out safely. He warns us through our consciences, through the prophets, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the church, through His Son. He has lacked nothing as far as expressing this impending danger, this impending end. All of human history builds up to the moment of Christ's return. The revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ and the beginning of bringing chaos into order. We finish the story today with this message. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this place and for those who have gathered together to fellowship with one another, to fellowship with you, and to learn from your word. And Father, may you illuminate our thoughts. May you take your word and make it alive as it is alive, so pertinent to everything that's going on. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity given to us with you. We praise you and thank you, and in Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around. You can turn the back of the book, page 190, the very last book in the New Testament, right after the little book of Jude. I'm wondering if next to the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, if this isn't the least read book in the Bible. I remember as a kid, I look at it and I just like, I don't get it. I just don't understand this at all. And but you know, it's not meant to be that way. The Revelation was not meant to be confusing, or that last book that's just there because I need a little few more pages to fill out the rest of the Bible. It was there for a reason. In chapter 1, verse 3, even starts out and says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Just by reading this, God says, I am blessed. Just by hearing it, God says, you are blessed. For the time is near. This is a book of preparation. It's a letter of preparation for the church and all that takes place. The letter, John's letter, begins with a blessing and ends with a warning. The very end of Revelation chapter 22, listen to what it says in verse 18 to 19. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Begins with a blessing, ends with a warning. Fitting bookends for this type of a letter. And when I see this, I know that there are religions out there that add to the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an additional testimony to the Bible, what God says. Well, my God says in Revelation, don't add to it because it's complete. And especially don't add to it hundreds of years later than when it was written. And there are religions that take away from it as well, wanting to modify it or justify it, maybe make it PC, more and more politically correct. God says, don't do that as well. Take it for what it is. And John, so he is given the charge to write this letter of what he sees. Now, the book of Revelation presents to us the triumphant Christ. We already know that he is. And we can know that he is because it's already been written. See, this is a challenge that we have. We are assured in the end that God wins, but God has already won. We are trapped in linear time. It just goes and goes and goes and goes because we're finite. God is infinite. God is not restricted by time. So in events in time where John is taken up to see things that will happen, means also that they have happened. There's no question, there's no hope about it. It's an assurance, it's a reality that John was allowed to see, to write about. It's not a hope, it's a recording of what's already taken place. I had one seminary professor that would draw a line. He said, this is mankind. And here is the return of Christ. He said, wouldn't it be interesting that every time a person dies, they're translated right to that time, because now time is no longer, we're no longer bound by time. And we all get the same time in the same place. Now, we wouldn't want to die on that, stake our life, but it's an interesting thought, though, that when we die, and this mortal body dies, it says absent from the body, present with the Lord, why couldn't it be at that time? We're no longer restricted to this element, to these laws of nature. In appearance at the time when John wrote this, it appeared that Rome rules the world as John the Apostle was exiled on the island of Patmos. But things are not what they seem. Jesus appears to John in Revelation 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The book of Revelation is an interesting book, and I had put down a line in your bulletin at the very bottom that to join me this fall for a study through the book of Revelation. And Pastor Roland said, you're going to teach that during the Sunday. I thought, this is not really a Sunday message for 20, how to decrease the church, by teaching Revelation. Although it's a fascinating book, it's a fascinating letter that John was given a revelation to write on, it would not be a good church builder. So I'll be teaching this on a different night or sometime during the day other than a Sunday morning, Sunday night message. But we are going to go through it verse by verse, expository, all through the 22 chapters of Revelation, because it's fascinating. And it's something that we need to understand. Like James says, we are called to be prepared because Christ will come at any day. And the church is getting lulled to sleep thinking that we got plenty of time. Well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ was here. We got another 2,000 years at least. I wouldn't bet on that. If you read through the book of Revelation, you kind of get an idea why. But the book of Revelation is a book of sounds, of images, and of numbers. I believe the book can be taken literally. there are those who believe it's just all imagery, and but it leaves so much out there to be interpreted. I do believe it can be literally interpreted. And I think that's the way I would choose to look at it, because it seems more concrete to me, more solid, rather than just, you know, imagery. Revelation chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 13. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash." The triumphant Christ is in the midst of these seven lampstands. The lampstands represent the church. John is an artist with a palette of metaphors and charged with writing a book of imagery. Think about this, a first century man charged with writing things that are beyond the 20th century. How would that look? You know, think I was thinking this week about things that are now reality that were just fiction 30 years ago. Star Trek. What an influence Star Trek, you know. The little thing Uhura had on her ear for the communication, that's reality. That wasn't reality in 1968, 69. The flip phones, you know, for communication. You know, beam me up, Scotty. That's reality. Now we're even beyond that, you know. It's amazing, but how would he describe these things? That, you know, how would he describe a rocket going off in the air? You know, and there was flames from the oracle that was, you know, it just would be, that's what we're dealing with, a man in the first century describing things that are in the future. Quite a daunting assignment. The number seven is listed 55 times in this book. In the Revelation, seven is the number of completion. God made the heavens and earth in how many days? 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. It was complete. It was done. We have a 7-day week. You know, that's it. You don't need, we often like 8-day, especially 4-day weekends. But seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And it's used many times in this book. In Revelation, that's another one too. We oftentimes say Revelations. It's Revelation. There's no S there. At chapters 2 through 3, with Jesus among the seven churches means that he's addressing all of the churches. Seven is complete of all the churches. So every these seven letters that are written, one applies to every church. Just because they're named the seven churches, there are churches that are lukewarm. And God said, rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'll spit you out. You know, the church is that you are so proud of all you're doing. You were so sufficient in yourself that you don't need me. Wake up. They are a complete list written to the churches that we need to be aware of and examine ourselves. That's what the purpose of it was. Some good, some not so good. The book of Revelation reveals to us activity at the very center of the universe. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Heaven is the center of authority. All authority stems from there. The center of the universe is heaven. In the center of heaven, there is a throne. And on that throne is someone, our triumphant God. He's sitting on the throne. Rome was not in control of the world. God was. Washington, D.C. is not in control of the world. God is. God has plans, and that plan is the revelation of his glory at the perfect time. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." Who put Gaddafi in power? God. Who chose, you know, I could go on and on. I won't do that because I don't want to get any political tomatoes up here. But you know what? There, our presidential elections have been very interesting the last decade or so. It's going to get even more so. And I know that there are some people that are all up in arms and worried about the election and who's going to be elected. Frankly, I don't. Because God's in control. No matter what takes, I mean, think of the one with Bush and Gore. You know, the whole Chad things. How many people named their kids Chad that year? You know, how Chads can divide or define a whole, I mean, the most powerful position in the free world as we see it. All the little dangling Chads or not. You know, what a controversy that was. You know who determined that election? God did. Make no mistake about it. Chad did not deserve or did not define who the president was. God did. He did it in a very interesting way. I mean, God is not boring, that's for sure. But God did. And he always has. And for his purposes. And we may not understand, but we're not called to understand. We're called to obey. We're called to be faithful. One of the things that we try to teach our children, you know, because they need to understand obedience. They need to understand authority so that they can function in this world. Is there anyone here that exists without authority? Good. I was kind of hoping no one raised their hand, being in church. Because we're all under God's authority. But we all have bosses or spouses. You know, I mean that in a good way. Gosh, you guys had a rough week. But God places all authority in power. Heaven is the center of true worship of God. Look at Revelation chapter 4, starting verse 6. He says, before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And the day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now, just pause at that. You've probably read that many times in your life. One day in heaven, you're going to go, that's what it is. Because right now, we're picturing things. It's kind of hard. It's hard to picture what it really is. And I think if we all drew it, which is a scary thought, it would look all different to different people. But we're going, oh, that's what he saw. Now, we might see things differently, each one of us. To John, this is what he saw. But, you know, and to us, it doesn't make much sense. That sounds like almost very confusing. But it's going to make perfect sense in heaven. Verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. See, in heaven, Revelation shows us that there is true worship with no distractions, a unified focus that is on God. I think it's going to be a worship that is just going to be mind-blowing. There are times I love to play guitar and worship, but I love more a lot of times out in sitting out there and worshiping God during the time and just, you know, seeing tears flow in my heart because you just feel that connection. Something about music, you know, that God created that just feels a connection with him. I think that's just going to be an amazing time to have all the other distractions. Right now we think, okay, if I get out of here at 11:45, I can beat the Baptist to Wally's. Amen. Yeah, there we go. All right, you buffet people. Empire walks a lot faster, though, by the way, too. It's closer. But Revelation tells us we're going to have that time with him that's no distractions. All focus is on him. Christ prevails and the church prevails against Satan and all of adversaries. There's a lot of activity in Revelation chapter 5 through 9. There's the judgments, the trumpets, the the scenes in heaven that take place, the seals, many things that they just didn't deal with in the story and that we'll deal with in great detail in the fall. The beast, the Antichrist, all these things that were taking place in activity, the bold judgments, all to no avail because you cannot beat God. In chapter 20, is the key thing for us to know as believers. I want to wander and I can't wander. I'm stuck in the mic. Headset mic is being fixed. So I should get a chain. A little noose there. I just have to do this. All right, chapter 20. Look at verse 2. And this angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. There is a time when Christ returns to the second coming that there will be a battle, and that battle will cause Satan to be defeated. And at that point, he is thrown into the abyss and sealed over where he cannot have any opportunity to deceive the nations. And Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now, this is a point of great interpretation, too, because there's four views of end times. And there's even a group that do not believe there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Of course, I see it there, so it's kind of hard for me to not understand that. But then in chapter 20, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Go down to verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown. There's a time that he is loosed to once again amass an army and bring it in for one more final attempt, which will be non-successful. In verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And then John gives the warning in verse 15 of that chapter 20. And said, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a finality about this. There is an opportunity for Satan to do what he does best, to deceive and to try and rise up against God. But there's no power he has right now that what God doesn't allow him to do. But that time is a finite time, and it will end. And after being thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity, God creates a new heaven and a new earth for his redeemed people. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words, for they are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers and immoral persons, and the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The new heaven and earth that John speaks of means fresh, unused, unworn. The old physical world is taken away. In fact, John gives us the picture as if we're standing there suspended in heaven, and then we see it just all go away. We are going to be patching up the parking lot, and we got a tremendous bid to fix all those broken spots by the handicap and down by the drain and off to the side, and then we're going to reseal it. It's not going to be new. It's going to be patched up. It's going to be covered over to get by with what we have. God doesn't rejuvenate. He doesn't take what we have and then just take all the pollution out, take the global warming out. It's new. It's a new thing that he's doing. Everything's gone except for heaven where God dwells. It's a glorious picture in chapter 21 in contrast to the lake of fire in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Lastly, the book of Revelation, along with all the whole of Scripture, presents the truth that God will make all things right. We really have a struggle with that sometimes. The Bible says vengeance is mine, but it's kind of hard sometimes to leave that. We can get worked up. We can get challenged by the things that go on in our life. And my wife will tell you, my moniker, my phrase, that my Achilles heel, that Satan just knows right where it is.
It's not fair.
It's not fair. It's not fair. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate your sympathy. But you know what? Life isn't fair. God never says it's fair. But God will make it right. Just won't be right in my timing that I'd like to see God do that. Genesis presents the creation of the heavens and the earth, and Revelation presents the new heaven and earth. The contrast. That which didn't satisfy to that which will exist for all eternity. Genesis tells the creation of the sun, the moon, the stars. Revelation tells us that there's no need of the sun because God will be the light. You know, if you read in the book of Revelation, John lays out the size of the city, and it's 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. Think about that. From here to Omaha, Nebraska, square it off, and that's it. You know, it's what the thought that came to me was the Borg. And everything was our Next Generation, you know, Star Trek Next Generation, that big square flying around, you know, that. And then when we see it, we're going, that's what John meant. Because right now it's kind of hard to conceive that. You know, maybe that's where the Borg came from. I don't know. But it'll be perfect. But that's going to be large, too, to accommodate a lot of people. Genesis tells of the paradise lost. Revelation presents paradise regained. Not only regained, but perfected. Never to change, never to be altered. Genesis tells us that Satan was in the first garden, but Revelation tells us that Satan is banned from the final garden. This has been a journey for us, and if you were a guest today, we've been on a survey of Scripture for the last several months, since last September, to kind of give an overview of the story of God and how it is consistent and how it teaches us and grows us and speaks to us, and that we see our part in God's story. Revelation promises a new heaven and a new earth. The question still remains, will you be there? And if you will be there, how do you know you will be there? Salvation is not by osmosis, that by going to church I can just, that's enough. Or I give the offering every week, it's not enough. Really, the only way to do that is to receive first. To receive the gift of salvation that's freely offered to any and all that would receive it. Disregarding status, portfolios, the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. Will you enter into the home prepared for you? That's what Christ says. I go to prepare a place for you, and one day I'll come back for you. On that day, everything that we will have experienced here will have been worth it. All the challenges, all the glory, even that will pale in comparison to the time that we have in eternity with God. And it's a question that only you can answer. And I think it's fitting at the end of this time, the end of this story, at the end of this book, to really honestly ask yourself that question and answer it. Will you be there? I want you to be there. The body wants you to be there. And if you are sure that you're going to be there, you should want others to be there as well. We have a responsibility, an obligation, to share that life with any and all that will not just watch us, but hear us as well. To give a reason for that hope that's within us. The story has all been about God wanting to be with you. So the question is, do you want to be with God? Do you want others to be with him as well? Today, we have finished reading the story, but the real adventure is ahead as we continue living the story. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have already written the end. It's already taken place, and we're just catching up. Father, may we live our lives as such where we see the importance of sharing the testimony of your Son with others. Father, I pray that this has been an enlightening time for all of us that have gone through the story, and that our time of fellowship would not just be a time that we check off of things that we do each Sunday, and not only pure good, but is good, but also it's time to prepare us for things yet eternal. And Lord, I pray that you get this church busy as well, that we would see our place in the greater part of the kingdom and be busy doing your kingdom work here now while we still can. And Lord, we thank you for taking us through this journey. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity. Now would you cause us to live in the story each and every day, all the while giving you praise and glory and honor. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every story long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, which God supplies, strength and all He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.